Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful that you're a good God. Thankful that you've seen it fit to make us part of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege that you have afforded to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have gathered this evening in obedience to your command that we should do so, to be encouraged through your word, especially as we see the days approaching. We know, Heavenly Father, that according to your word and what we see, that we're in the peril, the dangerous time of the last days. Therefore, we know also that because of it, that we need encouragement. We need clear direction and directive from your word. And we're thankful that you have provided that. So as we gather this evening to study a question of faith, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are dealing with the rich and the problems in James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. Last week we considered the second charge that James brought against the rich, which is primarily cheating others of their wages or the exploitation of those who work for them. Now, rich individuals who exploit their workers often do so in order that they could hoard wealth and live in luxury. It is therefore not surprising that the third charge brought against the rich, which is also their third problem, is that of excessive luxury or unacceptable luxurious living. Now it seems that this third charge consists of two separate charges of luxury and self-indulgence because of the first sentence of verse 5. James 5:5, the first sentence says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." However, it is really better to see that there is only one charge of luxurious living against the rich that is then expanded or explained in the same sentence using the other part of the word self-indulgence. Now in saying this, we take the Greek particle that is translated here as "and" to have the sense of "that is" or "namely." Now alternatively though, we could consider the phrase "in luxury and self-indulgence" as what is called a hendiades. In effect, that is to say that luxury and self-indulgence are expressions of the same concept of luxury. In effect, James charged the rich of excessive luxury, which he then explained by giving a further description of that excessive luxury in terms of self-indulgence. Now the reason for considering this third charge that James brought against the rich as consisting of one charge of excessive luxury is because there is an overlap of meanings in the two Greek words used in this part, in this particular verse of this third charge. The first word, luxury, is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the New Testament, or what we call hapax legomenon, because this is the only place the Greek word translated luxury appears in the entire New Testament Greek. It means to live a life of luxury, usually associated with intemperate, or if we say excessive feasting and drinking. Now a local form of the Greek word that is used is also used to describe false teachers who seek pleasures in broad daylight, as the Apostle Peter charges them in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. That is where we see a local form of the Greek word translated luxury, but it's used here in a different to convey this idea of pleasure seeking. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13, it says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. So it's the word idea of the pleasure here is really coming from the same root of the Greek word that we say means luxury. Now there is a sense then in which the Greek word that is used is concerned with lack of moderation. That's the issue of the Greek word used. It has conveyed that sense of lack of moderation. Now the second expression, self-indulgence, is translated from a Greek word that describes the act of indulging self or oneself excessively as a person tries to satisfy his desires and appetites, hence the meaning to live indulgently or to live in luxury. Now this Greek word appears in another place one more time in the New Testament, where the apostle used it to describe as dead the widow who live for pleasure, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6. That's why again we see the word self-indulgence, the Greek word used, actually it's a verb in the place where we have it, but here we have it mostly in the noun form. Well, the word, this passage says in 1 Timothy 5, 6, may the widow who lives for pleasure, the word pleasure there is the same Greek term translated luxury in James. He says, is dead even while she lives. Now there is a sense in which the concern of the second Greek word is that of unrestrained pleasure. The first one has to do with moderation. The second one has to do with unrestrained pleasure. Now, any serious-minded Christian who wants to glorify the Lord by being obedient to His word must certainly be concerned about this third charge, especially if he lives in an affluent society, because it's condemning luxury, so to say. Now for this charge against the rich would seem to imply that luxury is a bad thing. That would be the surface reading. Furthermore, Christians who seek to please the Lord will certainly want to be sure that whatever they enjoy in this life will not make them guilty of this charge brought against the rich. Now it would seem to me though that if you are a Christian who is serious with your spiritual life, that at one point or another you must have been concerned, if you've read this passage anyway, about the extent to which your enjoyment of things could be considered luxurious living of the type that James condemns in this passage. Now because this third charge against the rich, which is also their third problem, is concerned with luxury, and because of the concern that we have raised, it will be important then to understand what makes living in luxury good or bad. That's what I will spend our time this evening. Now, what is living in luxury? What is it? Now, if you consult a typical English dictionary and examine the word luxury, you will come out with the understanding that living in luxury is living in a state of relative comfort and enjoyment. That's what the English dictionary tells us. Living in a state of relative comfort and enjoyment. Now, if this is living in luxury, then we should ask if all living in luxury is sinful. Now, the answer, of course, is that living in luxury is not necessarily wrong by that definition. In effect, there is nothing wrong for a believer to live in relative comfort and enjoyment of life. Of course, there are some Christians, particular sects, who reject any living of comfort. They don't want any kind of comfort because to them, they say that makes them to be worldly. You know that group of Christians that reject electricity, telephone, and television, and everything that has to do with modern comfort. We call them the Amish, right? Well, part of it is because they're concerned about not living in luxury. And so they don't want to get into anything that will really make them live in luxury because of their understanding of the meaning luxury. Well, the truth of the matter is there are certain factors to consider in order to be convinced that living in luxury, in the sense of living in a relative, moderate comfort and enjoyment of life, is not wrong. That's the first thing I want to establish, that living in a moderate, relatively comfort is not wrong. There's nothing sinful about it. Of course, when I finish, I will go the other side when it can become sinful. So, let me provide you some reasons why we believe that that cannot be a sin. First, it must be remembered that God intended for man to enjoy his life on this planet. That's the first thing you have to remember. God intends for you to enjoy your life on this planet. Now, in the Garden of Eden, God provided everything that man needed to enjoy his life. But you see, sin ruined that state of enjoyment. Now, you see, what could have been better? You think about it. Adam experienced what probably no man on this planet ever experienced. He lived in relative comfort and pleasure of life. He lived with a woman without a sinful nature. I don't think what would have been better than that. Of course, flip it the other way too. The woman lived with a man with no sinful nature. That's paradise, if you think about it. But nevertheless, that's what God intended. That's part of what enjoyment. Now, when I say this, I remember now that when all things are put together, what occurred in the garden is sort of replicated in a little bit, not quite completely, with regeneration. In other words, if two believers are married, there is no reason on this planet for them not to approach that state that Adam and Eve enjoyed. I'm not saying they will continuously enjoy it, but they will approach it. So, sin ruined that life of relative comfort and enjoyment. So, what I'm saying is not that God does not want us to enjoy life in the sense of having relative comfort. He does. The Apostle Paul also is clear that it is God's intention for believers to enjoy their life on this planet. As he informs us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Our way of establishing is simply the fact that God intends for you to enjoy your life on this planet. That we're not enjoying it the way we should is because sin has ruined this planet for us. And of course has ruined us too. Well, it says, commandos, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, commandos who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And here, what the apostle said is that, see, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, God has provided us everything for enjoyment. God is not opposed to enjoyment as such. So there is nothing wrong with enjoying oneself or having relatively moderate comfort in this planet. So that's the first reason that we know it's not right or wrong, because God intends for us to enjoy our life. Secondly, if God did not want us to enjoy ourselves on this planet, then it would have made no sense for Him to bless anyone on this planet in terms of material possessions, since such blessing implies enjoyment of life. Now remember that God prospered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now if He prospered them with material things, He must have intended for them to enjoy some measure of comfort during their lifetime. In the same fashion, King David was blessed so he could enjoy some measure of comfort in his life. Now, because he actually enjoyed comfort, we're giving what I call a summary statement of the comfort and enjoyment of his life in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29 verse 28. Here is summarized just in a very simple statement about the enjoyment of David, in his, if you read that story, his life story, you'll find that even towards his dying, when he was about to die, getting as old as he still enjoyed certain comforts, including being kept warm by a young lady. You know, more or less a teenager, to put it that way. Well, verse 28 says, he died at a good old age. Good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son, of course, Solomon, succeeded him as king. Now, David is said to have enjoyed wealth as he enjoyed long life. Now, to enjoy long life is not merely to live many years on this planet. For after all, David lived about 70 years. So that's really not the issue. To live long life includes the quality of one's life on this planet. What good is it really when you think about it? What good is it to live 100 years while the person does not enjoy his food or other blessings of the Lord on this planet? So to enjoy long life implies not just living many years on this planet, but enjoying a quality of life that consists of relative comfort. In case of, you know, David, he enjoyed wealth. Now, how can, when you think about it, how can a person enjoy wealth if there is no level of comfort associated with that wealth in his life. Now, a person with wealth enjoys comfort in that he's able to acquire certain things those without wealth could not. Or at least he could acquire some things in a better quality and quantity than those who do not have wealth. So in effect, a person enjoys his wealth if his wealth allows him to live a comfortable life than those who do not have wealth or those who are not wealthy. So therefore, for David to have enjoyed his wealth, it must mean that he enjoyed some level of comfort that was not available to everyone at that time, or at least the majority of the people living during his time. So if enjoyment of some relative comfort was wrong, then God the Holy Spirit would not have directed the human author of 1 Chronicles to mention David's enjoyment of wealth on this planet. So we know that because of the pattern of the blessings that God has given, that he intends for believers to enjoy some measure of comfort on this planet. And some of you could also testify to that, because the Lord has blessed some of you tremendously in the material aspect, and others is blessed in another way. But nevertheless, the point is, there is nothing wrong with the enjoyment of life or relative comfort. Third, enjoyment of relative moderate comfort is a gift from God. It is for this reason that the author of Ecclesiastes wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 19. And he reads Ecclesiastes 5:19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5:19 tells us, it says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. This refers to the ability to enjoy life. So it is a gift from God. Now, you don't have to look very far to see that. There are a lot of people who may be, materially wealthy, but they are in such poor health all the time that their wealth means nothing. They can't enjoy it. So he says, if God gives you wealth and gives you the wealth, the health to enjoy it and every other thing to make your life comfortable, then it's a gift from him. So my point is, if he gives that as a gift for the enjoyment of life, it cannot be wrong. Hence, there is nothing wrong in enjoying one's life or enjoying a measure of comfort in this life. As far as I have been able to detect or to determine from the scripture, there is nothing wrong with luxury in the sense of enjoying some relative moderate comfort. I keep throwing that word, relative moderate. Now, the only person that the Bible indicates should not enjoy luxury is a fool. A fool. This, according to Proverbs 19, verse 10. Proverbs 19, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 10. That is the only exception to enjoying luxury that I have found in the scripture. A fool. This is what it says. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. That's what he says. It's not fitting for any fool to live in luxury. Then he says, how much worse for a slave to rule over princes. Now I suppose that the primary reason for this assertion in Proverbs is because a fool will not know how to enjoy luxury in a way that is honoring to God. A fool will ignore God as he enjoys luxury. So it is better for him to encounter some form of hardship that will cause him or her to focus on the need for total dependence on God. Now, having of course given these reasons as to why living in relative moderate comfort is not wrong, we still have to contend with the fact that James tried to reach here for living in luxury. He condemned them, so to say. So the question is, why is James charging the rich here of living in luxury? Since we've seen, if you live in a moderate, relative comfort, there's nothing wrong with it. So, why do you charge them of living in luxury? Or, if we may cast the question differently, what then will make living in luxury wrong? That should be the other part of it. Since we say it's not really wrong, then what will make it wrong? Well, in order to answer this, we need to consider certain conditions that will make them living in luxury wrong. Therefore, let me provide you with four conditions that will make living in luxury or moderate comfort to be wrong. First, any enjoyment of luxury or comfort that is devoid, that is without moderation, will be wrong. See, that's why I keep using that word, moderation, moderate, moderation. Any enjoyment of luxury or comfort that is devoid of moderation will be wrong. Now, apparently, the rich that James charged of living in luxury were not living in moderation. Now, there are those who enjoy drinking to moderation as a part of their luxurious living. This will not be wrong. But if a person becomes engaged in excessive drinking, as implied by the Greek word that James used, which we said was translated to live in luxury, then that becomes wrong. So the point is that it is when the rich get involved with excessive drinking and feasting that he is condemned, as James did in this passage. It is this kind of excess that the prophet Isaiah condemned in Isaiah chapter 5 verses 11 and 12. And if you get Isaiah, we best put a marker there, because we'll come back towards the end in a little while. We'll come back to that passage. But for now, I just want to show that it is the excessive use of maybe drinks or whatever that becomes luxury that the Bible condemns. It says, Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after the drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of his hand. Excessive drinking. Now there are people and you listen all the time in the news, and you hear one of some movie star or one of these stars checking in rehab and things like that, discussing that. That's what James is condemning. How a person will spend excessive time drinking or whatever it is that they snuff. That's what James is talking about. So, when you find that, that is living in excessive luxury. Now the prophet did not, prophet Isaiah here did not pronounce judgment on those who drink wine, but on those who drink it excessively, in that they are consumed with the passion for drinking and also for excessive feasting. So, any enjoyment of luxury that is without or devoid of moderation will be wrong. Second, living luxuriously will be wrong if there is unrestrained pursuit of pleasure. If you have an unrestrained pursuit of pleasure in living luxuriously, then it will be wrong. Again, as we mentioned previously, the Greek word translated self-indulgence has a sense of unrestrained pleasure. Unrestrained pleasure. Hence, if a rich person pursues all kinds of pleasure because he could afford them, that would be wrong. If every pleasure that comes along, he chases after it because he can afford it, then that would be wrong. That's the issue here. Because, for one thing, it will create in that rich the attitude of not caring for others. We'll get to that in a minute. It is this kind of pursuit of luxury or pleasure in luxurious living that the prophet Amos condemned among the Israelites in Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. 1-7. Amos chapter 6, verses 1-7. This with this unrestrained pursuit of pleasure in form of luxurious living. It says, Amos 6, beginning at verse 1, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Karneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowl fell, and you use finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." In other words, they have no concern for the spiritual state of your country. "Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. You are feasting and lounging with it." In other words, your excessive luxury will come to an end. So prophet Amos condemned the people for this excessive pleasure. Now it is not only that they had to have beds, from what he described here, or couches, but also they were so expensive that it really did not make much sense. Now when you think about it, there are so many things people try to get in this life, and some of them don't make sense. Now when you really begin to narrow down things and think about the life of contentment, you realize there's not too much we really need to have an enjoyable life on this planet. It's minimal. The person, you know, remember I said sometime that I had talked to a schoolmate of mine who is a surgeon, and she told me one thing in the conversation. She had five Mercedes, and I said, "What do you do with five Mercedes?" And she said, "Well, I guess if you're rich, you don't have to make sense." So that's the illustration of what I'm talking about. It, you know, people just do things that make sense just because they can do it, because they can afford it. So they do things that don't make sense, and that's luxury. Excessive luxury. Because in a way, when you think about it, if you have 10 automobiles, you can only ride one at one time, and you can even then, you can only occupy one seat. No more than that. So whether you have 20 or 30, it doesn't matter. So some of this becomes excessive, and that's what James is concerned with. He doesn't want people to do things to be wasteful. The point is that just because a person could afford something does not mean that he should acquire it, especially if he has no use for it. You know, there are just people who just get things because, they just saw it in the mall. They just look nice, well, for the world, but reason, they have no use for it. They just like it at that moment, so they spend money. And if you don't have use for it, and you get it, that's an excessive living. That's my point. Now, if it is true that one does not have to pursue or acquire everything because he could do so or could afford it, that's behind the sarcastic pursuit of pleasure described in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. I use the word sarcastic because if you don't remember that word and you read this passage, you will get it wrong. Well, here it says, Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Be happy, young man, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart." In other words, whatever pops in your mind, do it. That's what he's saying. Follow your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now that sounds intriguing, isn't it? For a young person, no restriction. Then look at the next one. "But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." So after all, on the surface, it might appear that this passage is encouraging the young person to pursue all the desires of his heart, or of her heart. But the warning of a judgment is really a way to indicate that his action, or at least that the issue really here is the opposite of having an unrestrained life. If a person were not to be held liable for his actions, and you believe you may, especially those who are young, you can count on this. I know it's something that when you are young, you think you're invincible. It doesn't occur to you that people die. When you're young, it never occurs to you that one day you start stooping down. Some bone don't work the way they used to be. Now you just think, I'm always going to look that way. No, you're not. So as a result, you do all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, Sometimes, even when you abuse your body, when you are young, sometimes before you get to 50, it starts coming back to haunt you. So when he says, yeah, do whatever you want, it's all it is, but just remember that there is a problem. That you're going to be held accountable for those actions, and they will be pretty sure to say. So for this reason then, when it is really wrong for a person to begin to pursue pleasure without regard to the consequences of those pleasures. Whenever you pursue pleasure and the idea of consequence never gets in your mind, know that something is wrong. Especially when you are pursuing pleasures contrary to truth. And so you know that something is wrong. Furthermore, if the pursuit of pleasure is such that the person is obsessed with it instead of God, then that would be wrong. As that type of person would then fit those described as living in the last days according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. If you're one of those that just become obsessed with pleasure instead of God, then sure, we're already in the last days that you fit into the people that's described here. It just says, describing people that what you're going to see in the last days, it says the last day is going to be a hard time, a perilous time, difficult time, because people will be, verse 4, treacherous, rash, conceited. Look at the next phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I don't have to put any commentary. You know the state of the nation today. This fits perfectly. People are more interested in pleasure than God. Entertain them, say nothing about God. They don't care. They just want to be having what they call the good times, whatever that happened to be. So that's what the Bible says is going to happen anyway in the last days. So we know that it is important to be careful that we're not those who pursue pleasure at all costs. Third, luxurious living will be wrong if it leads to ignoring God in one's life. Now, what do I mean by ignoring God? When I say ignoring God, what does that mean? I mean to live in disobedience to His word. Now, this explanation that I've given is important because we are all prone to self-deception. See, a person could say, well, I go to church regularly, or I attend Bible class regularly, therefore, I am not among those who ignore God. Wrong. Coming to Bible class, in of itself, does not mean that a person does not ignore God. The true test as to whether we do not ignore God is if we apply or practice the truths that we are taught. That's the true test. Now, this pursuit of luxurious living that leads to ignoring God was also the concern of the prophet Isaiah in the passage I told you that we're going to come back to. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Let's go back there. So we'll see it one more time. Isaiah 5:11-12 said, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their dreams, and who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres and at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of His hand. Now, Prophet Isaiah indicates that the people, because of their luxurious living, of excessive drinking and feasting, they have no regard for God. So any kind of luxury that causes a person to ignore God is certainly wrong. There are many rich people who find the mention of God offensive to them. They are spouse the type that James would have condemned here. Now listen to the complaint of Jeremiah with regard to the indifference of some towards God, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah Jeremiah 6 verse 10 Jeremiah 6 10 reads, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." Now I'm telling you, a person is in a horrible place and caught in misery when the word of God is offensive to that person. Or if the person finds no pleasure in God's word. Now if you get to a point in your life as a believer that the word of God is not really, you don't find any more pleasure in it, you better check yourself. You are heading in the wrong direction. Something is wrong. Something is going on that you need to deal with. So let me really state this third reason in a very simple terms. And that is this: if the enjoyment of pleasure keeps a believer away from Bible class or worship service, that kind of living will be wrong. Now note what I say: pleasure. I know some people walk is pleasure, but that's a different story anyway. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pleasure. Fourth, any luxurious living that causes a person to be insensitive to the needs of those around him is wrong. Any kind of luxurious living that causes a person, a believer in particular, at least we're dealing with believers, to be insensitive to those who live around him or her, that will come wrong. Now this was probably the most evident among the rich that James charged here. It is because they were insensitive to the needs of others that they did not care to pay the wages of their workers. In the time of writing, workers were paid daily in order for them to have enough money to purchase food for the next day. So to ignore to pay their wages is the quintessence of insensitivity to others. And such failure will create undue difficulties on the workers who have their who do not have their wages to purchase their daily food. So it is probably because of the insensitivity that contributed to this kind of insensitivity that contributed to the judgment of Nabal, who refused to help David and his men when David appealed for food in return for the protection that he and his men had provided Nabal's shepherds. And I'm referring to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read verses 4 to 11. And I'm saying is that it's this kind of pleasure that probably contributed to that man's judgment. First Samuel 25, beginning at verse 4, says, "While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Said to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servant, who is this David? Forget the fact that he's known in Israel as the one who killed the Goliath and all that things. Because at this time he's been ordained the king of Egypt, the king of Israel. So who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. That's his excuse. Why should I take my bread and water and meat I have slaughtered for my sharers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now, that's because this man is concerned with being insensitive to others. Now he forgot that this man has been helpful to his own shepherds. Of course, a lot of time, men are really spared sometime by having an excellent wife. And he had an excellent wife here. Yeah? So when Nabal refused, his wife Abigail, who later on became the wife of David, did the right thing and provided food for David and his men, and then he eventually informed the husband. Well, this is what happened after she informed the husband. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. Look at verse 36. He said, when the Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. So that's what his promise, luxurious living, and therefore he didn't care. It says he was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. We can say he had a heart attack. At verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So it's insensitivity that brought him that judgment. Now it is the same insensitivity to the need of others that was one of the sins of the rich man that our Lord spoke of, suffering in Hades in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 21. Luke 16, verses 19 through 21. Said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now this rich man never bothered insensitivity, so he never bothered to take care of Lazarus, since he lived in luxury. So luxurious living that causes a person not to be compassionate towards others must be considered wrong. In other words, while you enjoy your comfort, it will be beneficial
to help those who are not as blessed as you are. Failure to do this because of being afraid of depleting a person's resources, for example, so that the person will be afraid of not living in luxury, then if you have that kind of thinking, then you'll be wrong. So the point is that as long as one does not ignore God and does not become insensitive to others, then there is nothing wrong in enjoying a measure of moderate comfort or luxury in this life. Now, be that as it may, James then follows this charge with an interesting statement in the last part of verse 5 of James, where we're starting, James 5, verse 5. Because it says, "You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter." Or you have fattened yourself in the days of slaughter. Literally, the Greek reads this way, "You nourished or filled your hearts in the day of slaughter." Now, the literal expression, "you nourished or fed your heart," is a figurative statement to indicate that a person has nourished himself. For you see, no one actually feeds his heart, but a person feeds himself. So the word heart here is really a reference to the whole person. James used the heart because it is the center of feeling and emotion. He is concerned with the person being satisfied because he has taken care of himself. So the translation of the NIV really, where it says "you have fattened yourself," communicates James' intention. Now, in using the expression, James is stating that the rich actually fatten themselves because of their luxurious living. Now, it is not difficult to understand this concept, because many rich individuals at that time were fat, and some are still fat today, because they sit around and do nothing but eat and drink. Of course, today, you know, people are health conscious, and so many try to get to be physically fit, and therefore not be exactly in the same state of the fat people of the ancient world who were really rich. They, you know, you have to really be rich in the ancient world to be fat, because then you have a lot. So in any case, the real problem is, what does James mean in the phrase "in the day of slaughter"? What is he talking about? Well, there's no doubt that it's a very difficult phrase to interpret. There are three possible ways of looking at that phrase. One interpretation is to take it in a literal sense of slaughtering animals. In other words, take it as the day that animals are slaughtered. In which case, James is saying that the rich feed themselves as one will do in a day characterized by slaughter of animals. You know, you go to the grocery today, you just go get your meat. Well, in those days, they had particular days to slaughter animals. That's what the background here is. So the point is that the rich pamper themselves as if every day is a day of fresh and plenty meat, while ignoring their employees. Now, this interpretation makes sense because of the charge of excessive eating and drinking. Now, a second interpretation is to understand the phrase as referring to the time when the poor suffer because they have been defrauded of their wages and left to starve and condemned to death. Now, in this interpretation, those slaughtered there will be the poor. A third interpretation of this phrase is to take that day as a day of judgment, which judgment is coming very soon. Now, in this understanding, James will be saying that the rich are like livestock that continue to eat and grow fat to the very day that they are slaughtered. In effect, the rich continue to live in luxury to the point that they are judged sometime in the future. The question is, which of these interpretations does James really mean? Well, truly speaking, if we look at everything, it's very difficult to decide the precise meaning he had in mind. Now, the intended meaning is either really the literal sense of the day of animal slaughter, when the rich gorge themselves with meat, or it is a reference to the day of judgment. However, put everything together, it seems to me that the day of judgment is probably the intended meaning of James. I say this for two reasons. First of all, In the Old Testament, the day of God's judgment is often spoken of as the day of slaughter of his enemies. As for example, in Isaiah chapter 34 verse 6. I'm going to, you can check it out later on, but it deals with the slaughter of God's enemy. So that's one reason that we know that for sure that the day of judgment may be in view here. Secondly, this interpretation that in the day of slaughter is a reference to the day of judgment actually fits the context much better. James has been warning of the judgment on the rich, so it makes sense to believe that he had in mind the day of judgment coming to them. However, this day of judgment is still in future, but not necessarily the final judgment, especially if those who are in view here are believers. So in any event, the point is that the instruction here is that because of the possibility of God's judgment, every believer should not live luxuriously as to ignore helping those in need or even exploit others. That's the central issue that James is concerned with. That when you live in your comfort, be sure you don't ignore God, and be sure that you don't become insensitive to the needs of others. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to teach us as we learn and as we move, so that we'll honor and glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.